Well, yeah, the title of the message I'd like to share with you, I've entitled The Destructive Spirit of a Hypocrite. And I looked up the word hypocrite in the Strong's, and it's number 5273 and 5271. And the first thing it says, it's an actor under an assumed name, to speak or act under a false part, and it says a dissembler. So a hypocrite is someone playing a role. An actor plays a role in a play or a movie or a TV show. They have a name. My name is Brian Jones, but I could be playing the part of Fred Smith in a role. And what I want to look at today is it's a little bit more of a personal reflection of where we are, because this is something we have to be aware of in our individual lives. We cannot be a hypocrite. We cannot be playing games. We cannot be just playing the role. You know, I've always said, just because you go play church every Sunday morning does not mean you'll make it into the kingdom of God. Because I've heard so many people tell me that's basically what they do. In my opinion, they almost like they show up at 9:30, they clock in, they go to church. When church is over, they clock out and they go home. They go to church Sunday morning because they go to work Monday. They go to the grocery store Friday night. They go visit friends on Saturday, and they go to church. It's just part of their daily routine. It's just something you do. It's just something you do. You just get up and you go to church, and you do the church thing. And the other days of the week, you do the things you're supposed to do. And what that says is that if you are that, you'll be known. It will find out. And what I want to do first before I read some verses, I want to use a little word association. And I want you to think about these words. I'm going to say a couple of words, and I want you to focus on and try to paint a picture in your mind. And the first word I want to use is love, peace, gentleness, goodness, joy, and caring. Now, think of these words: hate, anger, selfish, envy, fake, and a liar. Which one's a hypocrite? First list or the second list? And what I want to focus on is, if you paid attention to the first list, love, peace, gentleness, goodness, joy, caring, if you let those gifts manifest itself in your life, in your walk, you can't be a hypocrite. But if you let hate, anger, selfishness, envy, fake, lying, if you let those dominate, you will become a hypocrite. And that goes for, I don't care if you know the covenants, you are capable of being a hypocrite. You are capable of faking it. You can be fake and phony, because God tries those he loves. He will try and test us. Like Don just said, we had a heck of a trial 7 years ago. It was heartbreaking to have this happen. And it's even gotten worse over time because of the testimonies that we're hearing from our friends. I don't understand it. I absolutely don't understand it. And I'm not judging. Nobody will ever stand before the judgment seat of Brian Jones. It's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one that we will all stand under. To give you an example, if you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, I want to read chapter 9 just to kind of set a table here. In book of Proverbs, chapter 9, it says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." So that's the foundation I want to set. People will judge you by your words. Your words have power. And also the way you say them, because sometimes the body language says just as much as the words you use. You can say things, and the way people read you will judge you, and eventually truth will come out. But people will judge you by your words. So again, and just want to one more time, in Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroys." A hypocrite destroys, does not build up, does not have character. And if you will, I want to turn now to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. I want to read a few readings in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And Jesus is going to talk. I'm going to read that word a lot in some of my readings today. Matthew, chapter 23, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. So he's saying if you're a hypocrite, you shut up kingdom to yourself, but you're also going to shut it up to the people you try to converse with. You're being cut off because you have this in you. Christ will not tolerate this. Keep reading, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation or judgment. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Now the word proselyte is, it means to change their faith. And as we read earlier, one of the characteristics of a hypocrite is a dissembler. And I looked up the word proselyte, and that's what it says, to change their faith. And they also use the word dissembler. You're causing waves. You're not building. You're tearing apart. You're causing divisions. You're saying things that are not hurt, that are hurtful to the church. You're not building up the body. And not only that, but it says, when made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So you cut yourself off, and you're going to drag people with you. And Jesus is warning the people, watch out for these people. He is warning us ahead of time. Stay there. I'm going to go on and read verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? What that says to me is it's not money. You can bring all the money you want. Churches brag about how much money they have. They brag about how much the collection is every week. They tell you how many millions and millions, and they build these great crystal cathedrals, and they bring all these things, but they completely miss the point. It's not the money. It's the message. And our message will not bring piles of gold and money. As a matter of fact, stay in Matthew. Go to chapter 6. I'm just going to read one verse to make a point, and we'll get back. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if you look up the word mammon, the first thing it says, it's number 3126, it says wealth. So what's more important to you, making a lot of money or learning your Bible? Working all the time or spending time in God's Word? What's more important to a church, the money or the message? Money's easy. Anybody can make money. If you have a gift and you can use your gift to make a lot of money, there's nothing wrong with making money. Even the Bible says a man who doesn't take care of his own is an infidel. So I have a responsibility to provide for my family, provide for my wife and children, pay the bills, pay everything on time. Even the Bible tells us how to manage. If we manage our money with God's ways and His plan, we'll have plenty. We'll never run out. But we have to understand it's not the money. It's the message. And if a church is built on money, if that's their guideline, because I hear people all the time telling me how much, oh, I gave money to the church and God blessed me, and I gave money. Hey, if you give money to a false teaching church, how does that bless you? And I've even kind of really got on a couple people because I thought they were going way overboard. And I said, well, if what you're saying is true, what you need to do, if you really want to be blessed and be way up here and be blessed of God above everybody, you need to join the Roman Catholic Church because they have the most members, they have the most money, and they get to brag that they're the best. And so you, Baptist, whatever you are, Lutheran, Methodist, you guys can't hold a candle to the Roman Catholic Church. Have you seen the Vatican on TV with the new Pope? Sorry. Have you seen, the floors, the columns, the gold, the wealth this place has? Could they not brag that, well, God loves us more than the Methodists or the Lutherans? Look at what we have. Look at what we have. Look at how God has blessed us. The Crystal Cathedral. Didn't he sell it to the Catholic Church? I think they bought it. And then remember the guy? Well, if you guys, who was it? If you don't give me enough money, God's going to call me home. Was it Oral Roberts? I forget who it was. Oral Roberts said, if you don't send enough money, God's going to take me home. He blackmailed his own congregation. Money. No. Message. Yes. It's the message. God doesn't need our money. This message is free. We got a Jesus that doesn't charge. This message is free. It ain't about. And besides, money will never, ever, ever, ever buy this pulpit. Never. Pastor Don, Pastor Mark will never let money buy this pulpit. Ever. I know that. And we know that. We know we're always going to be a remnant. That doesn't bother us. But there are people out there. And maybe that's something that might interest them enough to want to join us. It's the message. It cannot be about the money. Our families, yes, there's nothing wrong with working overtime. There's nothing wrong with making a little extra. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable, nice home, nice cars. There's nothing wrong with that. Have your house in order. Take care. Husbands, I'm a husband. I'm responsible to take care of my family. Pay your bills. And then God will bless you with more substance that where you can enjoy and take things. Take care of your family first. And then go buy golf equipment. Has to be that way. Has to be that way. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortions and excesses. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, then the outside of them that clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So what's he talking about there? Our bodies are the cup. We will be partaking of the communion table, the communion. We will be communion with God today. And it's very important that we cleanse our cup and platter inward, not just outward. Everybody sees outward. Everybody sees your beauty. Everybody sees your suit and tie. Everybody sees that. It's the inward man that worries, because that's where our hidden sins are. And we all have them. We all have sin in our life. We all have to examine ourselves. We are told to examine ourselves before we come into communion with Christ. And he says, and it's very critical, because that sin that you're struggling with, that I struggle with, that you don't know about, and I don't know about you, there's power in communion. God loves the fact that you're trying. He appreciates the fact that you care enough. It's called the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And we all have it. We're in a fallen state. We will never attain the perfection that we want to attain, because he said, be ye holy for I am holy. And holy means separate. And we need to separate ourselves from this world. That's where the written word comes in. That's where we have to separate ourselves. And we have to be sure inward is clean, not just the outward. Because you can shower and clean, shave and do all that, put on makeup, put on hair, do all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's the inward part we have to understand is important, because we will partake of this communion. The bread and wine goes inside of us. And there's power in there. if we partake of it unworthily. I think that was one of my reasons. It will bring damnation on yourself. Now, one of the ways that that can be done is that when you give communion to someone and you take it unworthily, you bring judgment and damnation on yourself. Now, that's serious. Because the inward man, we're not to come to communion with malice and hatred and anger and bitterness. Like I read that list that hypocrite has, hate, love, selfishness, envy, lying. You have to cleanse that out of you. Another way, and because it even says that some of you are sick and some of you sleep. That's how serious it can be. And here's another thing, and I think this is by far the most important. You can take communion unholy, unworthily, when you give it to people who should not have it. When you take what God consecrated for His people and you give it to non-covenant people, that's the most unworthy thing you can do. Because I've said this many times, and I'll say it, at the original Passover, they were told, the children of Israel, take a lamb, take a hyssop, and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And when the death angel comes and when they see the blood, they will pass over. Okay, is that true? Did that happen? Yes. What if someone says, well, I just painted that door. I just installed it. That blood's going to stain. What do I need to do that? God knows my heart. I look good. I don't have to do that. Come on. Really? You really think that I have to do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why should I have to do that? I go to church every Sunday. I give money. Put blood on the door? What will people think? My neighbors aren't, maybe they won't do it. What happened? Someone died because they didn't think it was worth their time. Now, let's move forward past the original Passover and let's look at Calvary. They nailed him to that cross. He shed his blood. His blood stained that wooden cross. The blood on the door at Passover and the blood on the cross at Calvary is the same blood for the same people. If you're not going to take the blood at Passover and pass it around the world and tell the Asian people and the Africans and the Mexicans, did they put blood on their doorposts? No. So why do we give them the blood of our Savior and we want to spread that blood around the world? And that's unworthily. That makes that blood unholy. That contaminates your communion. If you give communion with outside people, God's not there. I don't care if you got 10,000 people. And I heard even just a month ago on the radio, you know where the biggest Christian church in the world is? Korea. Korea has the biggest Christian church in the world. I wonder what they're doing on, quote, Easter morning. Are they taking our blood from our Savior and taking it into them and putting it in? Is their platter, is their cup worthy of His blood? No. No. That adulterates the blood. That contaminates the blood. And there will be death and pain and suffering. And that's something we need to take very, very seriously. Because you need to examine yourself. Please, the malice, the hatred, the anger, the bitterness, all the bad words that I said that can build up a hypocrite, we need to purge them out. We need to get them out and replace them with love, peace, joy, tenderness, goodness, caring. Yes, we're supposed to do it the best we can. And I say again, there is power in the blood. There's forgiveness. Cleanse yourself. Look inward. Get it out before you take communion, or you will bring judgment on yourself. Let's stay in there. Let's go drop down. I'm going to read verse 29. Start in verse 29 of chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophet. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus just laid down an indictment. He just told these people, I can't save you. How can you escape? Who are the serpents, the generation of, who's he talking to? Did he save these people? No. No. He did not come to save these people. You can't escape it. I can't get you out. I wasn't sent here to save you. And you've killed. And you say in yourselves, well, if we had been in today, we wouldn't have partaken of it. All right, let's find out. Here's a warning. Just go over one chapter of the Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read some. You tell me if this is future. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or age? So the disciples are saying, hey, when's this going to happen? What's going to happen when we'll know the end is near? And see, watch what he says. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first thing he says is, don't be deceived. Don't let a man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am a Christian, and shall deceive many. Will it deceive a few? No, but it will deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. Our friend Rex told us that from 2000 to 2010, there were more earthquakes in that 10-year period than there was from 1990 to 2000. Now, I don't know if he had it with him, but for 100 years, there was more earthquake in 10 years than there was the 100 years before that. From the year 2000 to 2010, there were more earthquakes than there were from 2000 to 1900. Interesting. Verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Here's what's going to happen. Remember they said, oh, if we'd have been in we wouldn't have killed them people. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up and afflict you and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall be abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Hot, cold, lukewarm. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He's warning us. These people were bragging. Well, if we'd have been back in our fathers, we wouldn't have done it. He goes, yes, you would have. Oh, by the way, it's going to happen later too. Right before I come back, many will be deceived. They will hate you because the Jesus that the many love is the Jesus that loves everybody. The Jesus that people hate and hate us because our Jesus did not die for the serpents and the vipers. He did not die for them. And people will hate us because of our Jesus. But the Jesus that the many will love, they have the big churches. They have all the gold that they need. They have all the missionary programs. You know, there wasn't a missionary until late 1978. There was no missionaries anywhere out of Europe until almost 1800s. Because everybody knew who this message was for. They didn't even have missionaries until recently. And they're trying to go out and save the world. And Jesus says, I didn't come for the world. I came for my people. Try telling that to someone. Try showing the verses that tells them that. We all know Matthew 15:24, Luke 1:67-70. We all know what he said. That was Jesus' mission statement. He told us who he's coming to save. We know that. He came to seek and to save that was lost. The only people who were lost to him were the house of Israel. The only people given the law was the house of Israel, or the Israelites that came out of Egypt. But he said that many false prophets shall rise. They will kill you. I've read and I've heard stories of the martyr's mirror, how these people went to their death singing hymns. The executioners, they couldn't understand it. One of the stories somebody told me about was they had a group of Christians, and they were going to kill one. And there was this young man who had a family, and this older guy said, I'll go. And the jailer or whatever, he said, do you realize, you know what they're going to do to you? He goes, you don't even know this man. He said, I know, but he's young, he's got a family, and I'll go in his place. And isn't it say no greater love than we have than a man lay down his life for? He says, I'll go. I'll take it and let him go. What a commitment. But he said, they will kill you. They will hate you. And who will do it? Verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ or I am a Christian. The most deceived people you will ever meet are Christians. The most deceived people who will try to deceive you call themselves Christians. That's where the most deception. People who don't care, they're not deceived. People who never go to church, never read their Bible, they're not deceived at all. It's a fairy tale. It's a book. I don't even care. The deception are from the people who say they're Christian, who go to church. They're the ones that are deceived, and they're the ones that will try to deceive you. Well, gee, Brian, when did you go to, what Bible college did you go to? Never been to one. Never will. Like I said, I've been to the one between Genesis and Revelation. That's the only Bible college I've ever been to. It's the only one I'll ever go to. Besides, if I even went to one, I'd get thrown out. They would not like my God. They would not like my Jesus. They would not like my message, my gospel. I would not be welcome there. You know, me and Pastor Don and Pastor Mark, we could go to the big churches. They have enough Bible knowledge that they could grow and fluctuate. They could bring in the masses. We could have more people here if we opened communion to everybody. But then we would bring damnation, judgment on this congregation. And that will never happen. Never. It can't be. If you will, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6. But we do have a responsibility. And we do have to humble ourselves. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 32 and 33. Now he did say, Jesus is speaking, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Yes, we ought to understand. We need to understand why they hate us. These are our brethren. If you are trying to witness to the brethren and they don't understand, and we have to understand that they don't understand, and we are to still try and feed them this message and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Because I always thought for years that maybe I'm just not saying it right. Maybe I'm not, you know, doing everything right. You see, because we have a responsibility. And let me say it this way. Every verse in the Bible, in my opinion, every verse in the Bible falls under three categories: milk, meat, and strong meat. And what we are to try and do as best we can in a very humbling way, do not give meat to a babe who's only drinking milk. If someone is a babe and you're trying to witness to them, give them a milk answer. If you give them a meat, or even worse would be strong meat, then you could destroy that soul. Now, and I want to say this as humbly as I know how. And I think we all need to really understand what I'm about to say. It's amazing how much we know they don't know. Because I thought some of my answers were milk, but it was meat to them, and I didn't know it. I know who the Gentiles are. That's a pebble. But for the average Baptist, it's a 10-ton boulder who the Gentiles are. And it's so simplistic to me. But what we need to try and do is understand they don't understand. For we, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't raised in this. I struggled with it at first. But thank God that I cared enough to where I wanted to try and learn. It's important that we do the best we can. Please try when you have a chance. Try to understand where they're at. Paul says, I become all things for all people. We have a responsibility to try and bring this message to our brethren. But please don't give meat or strong meat to a baby who's just having milk. It will damage them. And it's something that we need to be accountable to. Now, should we deny truth? Never. Never, never. In my opinion, what we should try to do is show them the scripture verses. Because if this Bible's offensive to them, that's not on us. If the Bible, if that verse is offensive to them, that's not on us. We are messengers. And what did he warn us? They will hate you. They will persecute you. They will call you names. They called me. Jesus said, look what they did to me. Even the 12 disciples, when Jesus was crucified, they were scared to death. Peter denied him 3 times. He, out of fear. And they ran and hid in the upper room. And even when he rose and went in the midst of them, I think what happened to them was their fear left. And the power of the resurrection Christ, when they saw, if you saw Christ on that cross, if you saw his appearance, and you saw that man, and then later, a couple days later, and he's pure, all the scars are gone. You wouldn't recognize him. Nobody, you know, they couldn't but when they realized who he was, in my opinion, the fear that they had was gone. Because every disciple was killed. Some of them were crucified upside down. There's an old golf course in England called St. Andrew's. It's in name of Andrew. The shield, the emblem above it is two clubs, golf clubs with an X crossed to symbolize, because they believe, I heard that they believe that's how Andrew was crucified, with an upside down cross. And they do that to honor him. They were all, the only one, if I remember right, the only one they tried to kill him, but he survived was John. But he died of old age. But all the other ones cut asunder, murdered, killed. But when they saw the crucifixion, they were scared. You ever been scared? I have. I'm human. I've been afraid sometimes. But the power of his resurrection, when the disciples saw him, their fear was gone. Because we will rise just like he did, as we read in our readings today. We will be resurrected to eternal life. You might have to pay a heavy price. The love of truth will bring persecution, hatred. Family and friends, we know this message will divide mother, daughter, father, son, children, 3 against 2. It's the word that does it. But don't let it be us. Let's not do that. If the word does it, okay. But if not, we'll just got to do the best we can. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to finish up in there. Matthew chapter 23, and I want to read, start in verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barchesi, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The thing I want to bring up about this reading is verse 35, it says that come upon all the righteous blood shed from the blood of righteous Abel. Did not God tell Cain, thy brother's blood cries out to me? Do we not know where it says that the saints under the altar cry out, when will our blood be avenged? What about the blood of 55 million babies murdered in America? Their blood cries out to their father, the righteous blood. Don talked about the thing at, what's the school? Sandy Hook, yeah. That was only 20. 55 million. Who cries for them? The focus is on 20. And we forget about the 50. Their blood cries out to God. Who will avenge that blood? The righteous blood from Abel's blood cried out from the ground. It will be avenged. But 55 million babies in God Bless America land have been murdered. And the mongrel presidents did say something a couple of months ago that first it made me mad. But then I said, you know what? I hate to say it, but he's right. He said, this is not a Christian nation. And I was mad. You know what? Doggone it, he's right. Because if this was, he wouldn't be in office. And number two, a country's government is a reflection of their churches. If you took all the congressmen, senators, and whatever, and they stood on the steps and you took a big picture, go to any denominational church and take, what do you see? Same thing. Black, white, green, women, men, blah. You see the picture of our government? You see the picture of the average denominational church? It's the same picture. That's why we're fallen. Judgment begins at the house of God, not the idiots in Washington. They're garbage. But the reason they got where they are is because the churches don't teach what they're supposed to teach. And judgment begins at the house of, he's going to start at the pulpit, I believe. It ain't the congressmen, senators. You could blow them up. Get rid of all of them and go to any shopping mall and pick 50 to replace them and nothing would change. There's nothing. It's the church. The government looks like our churches today. That's why God is going to curse this land. And you know what? This is not a Christian nation. How could it be? Look around. We wouldn't have. And I could name, we all have a list. This is not a Christian nation. It's a reflection of how rotten we've become. But there is a remnant. And our brethren are out there. Pastor Mark had a chance to talk to a repairman. Who knows where that could lead to? But he planted the seeds. The Holy Spirit will nurture and water them seeds. And if they grow, praise God. That's the Holy Spirit's role. We have a role in witnessing, but it's not all up to us. Nobody comes to God unless God calls them. Jesus knocks. You have to open the door. He doesn't kick the door in. There's no force in love. God doesn't force anything on you, because if he did, that's not love. If I forced my wife to marry me, she did of her own free will. Her father and her brother introduced us. Brought us together so we could be happily married. It's been over 27 years in January. That was the greatest day of my life, was my sweetheart that I have for a wife. That's how powerful it can be. It has to be that way. It has to. If you will, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, because I'm going to show you what happens if it's not. Romans, chapter 10. Here's a problem. Verse 1. Brethren. Okay, right there. Who's he talking to? Paul's talking to the brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why didn't somebody tell Paul that God, everybody can get saved now? This book of Romans was written after the death. I thought Christ changed all that. Why didn't somebody tell Paul? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here's the problem. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's a hypocrite. He's into self-promotion. Me, me, me. It's about me. There's no humility in a hypocrite. There's no joy in a hypocrite because they are ignorant of God's word because they love God, but they don't love his word. You can love God, but if you don't love his word, the love is not in you. And what happens if you go to establish your own righteousness? To give you a perfect example of that, I'll show you a great saying. Go to the book of Job, chapter 20, and hopefully this is something that will come to pass. In Job chapter 20, I just want to read verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of a hypocrite but for a moment. Why? Eventually, truth comes out. You can be a hypocrite, but you're only going to be it for a short time. Because eventually, you're going to slip, you're going to fall, your arrogancy, God will humble you. And you know what? If that's one of us or me, praise God. God will knock us down. He will take us to the woodshed. He still loves you enough that he's going to try and destroy your arrogance, your self-righteousness, your proud look. Those abominations in Proverbs, six things he hates, proud look, lying, those are all things that he wants to get out of you. So you can't be a hypocrite. So you can't be destructive. So you can't destroy someone who you're trying to witness to because they see how fake and phony you are. It has to be real. Yeah. At supper the other night, Pastor Don and Pastor Mark was talking about it. They went and met a group a while back. They were invited. And in a short time, some of them got up and left. But they were an invited guest. If the word was offensive to them, that's on them. But they have to humble themselves, as we all did. I really think that's why we're all here today. We humbled ourselves enough to try and do that. If to give an example of that, please go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and show you a danger. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leavening of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're supposed to purge ourselves. We're supposed to understand. This could creep up from time to time. We have to recognize it and purge it out and get it out of our system and get it out before we come to the communion table. Because if you come there with this in you, you take judgment on yourself. You take damnation on yourself. And it says some will sleep. There's more sick people than ever in America. Why is that? Could it be because they're taking communion unworthily? Could it be that there's uninvited guests in their church? I know years ago, I was brought up in a Lutheran church. And my dad and my parents still go there. And a few years ago, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they added on. And they built a new entrance that had like a canopy where you can get in and out of the weather. And Dad wanted all of our kids to go to church with him for like the grand opening. And okay, we'll go. Because at first, okay, we'll go. But yeah, I'm glad we did. Now, I'm going to brag on my daughter here just a little bit. But halfway through the service, we had, you know, the little hand bulletins we get with the little handout. They had one there, and Laura took a – they have a pencil there. And Laura wrote down, this is really bad, you know. And, you know, she was only 8, 9 at the time. But one of the things she witnessed is they had communion that day. My family went up. We didn't go. I'm sure that was offensive to them, but she saw a man bring his Asian wife up there. She saw the black people come. She saw all this man, and she said, this is not good. And what my dad wanted to show us is when we did left on the pavement or the driveway where you can drive in, they had it paved with bricks. And I lost my mom when I was in first grade, and my older brother Neil had muscular dystrophy, and he died in 1978. And my dad had bought 2 bricks with their names on them, and I think that's what he wanted to show us. And so, yeah, I didn't want to go, but I'm glad we did because my daughter learned something. Also, a couple years ago, I just remembered her class, they went to the Creation Museum down the road here. And at first, no. But you know what? Yeah, okay. I let her go, and I'm glad because she came home and she showed me pictures. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. She showed me pictures of all the things that were wrong about that. And I'm so proud of her. So, yeah, my gut, no. But you know what? She's going to learn something. And she's been a tremendous blessing. And so with my son David, we've had some Bible studies at home. And that's part of the growth. Even though I didn't want her to go, but she learned something. She recognizes truth when she sees falsehood when she sees it. And hopefully she'll keep that within her. But we cannot glory in ourselves. We have to purge out the old man, purge it out and get it out. And one of the ways we can do that, turn to 2 Corinthians, just a kind of a verse that I really feel strongly about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is something for today, verse 6, and I want to make this point. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Yeah, we keep a lot of laws, but not the letter of the law. We try to keep the spirit of the law. An example, I had a good friend of mine. Years ago, he was in a worldwide church, and it was a feast of unleavened bread. And he pulled out his stove, he took his toaster up, and he tried to get every grain of bread out of his house. Spent the whole week, and he tried some other things, and finally, and he's a good man. He said, you know what, I realized I couldn't do it. Because if he shakes that toaster, and one crumb gets caught up in the thing that heats up the wiring, then the whole house is still contaminated. But he tried to keep the letter of the law. Just like, okay, yeah, we don't eat pork. But you know what? If you understand the original intent, if you go to a restaurant and you order a steak, if they put a pork chop on that grill's unclean. If they take a spatula, oops, unclean. The plate, the silver. We can't keep the letter. We can't keep the old law. Why would we want to? That's a yoke that people try to put on you that you can't keep anyways. But we try to keep because the spirit of the law gives life. The letter kills. Nobody can keep it. Good grief, I think there's 700 laws in the old. We pick one. You can't keep it. And if you're not careful, that will become your God. Seventh-day Advent. We shouldn't be here today. You got to go to church on the Sabbath. I know. My daughter Laura came home from school years ago, crying. Well, because one of her friends said she's going to hell because she doesn't go to church on Saturday. But okay, I had a chance to sit her down and explain to her. No, that's not what's that. You know, that's another lesson. But the thing is, that becomes their God. And if they really understood the Sabbath, they're supposed to stay home. When the children of Israel, they got a double portion of manna on the sixth day, and they stayed. Remember the guy who went out and built a fire? He got stoned. So even the seventh, I'm not trying to be mean, but even the seventh, you're not supposed to go to church. That's the way I understand. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but you can't keep, and there's no law you can keep. The Spirit, yes, do the best you can, because the Spirit of the law is what gives life. If you try to keep the letter, you're just You're going to be burdened. You're going to put that yoke on yourself that you couldn't, our forefathers couldn't do it. And pretty soon you get so caught up in that the blood of Christ doesn't even mean nothing to you anymore. Remember, he healed on the Sabbath. They tried to persecute him. You know, if you have an ox in the ditch, get him out. Oh, you got a hole in your roof. Well, it's a Sabbath. I can't fix it. No, fix it. I mean, don't throw common sense out the door. Yes, I'm glad you love the Bible. I'm glad you love to keep. I'm glad we're trying to keep God's laws as best we can. But if you don't prepare your own food and butcher your own hog, hey, I guarantee you we're eating a gram of it somewhere in our diet. Our food is garbage today. There's no telling what we're eating. But that letter will kill you. And we cannot put that burden on us. And besides, I tremble to think that there are people who never take communion because, well, I got mad at work last week, or I yelled at my wife, or I got on the kids too hard. You can get to a point where you can step away and you can be trying to keep something that you don't even feel you're worthy to come take communion. And that's the exact opposite of what it's supposed to do. Okay, if you feel bad that you did that, go reconcile with that person at work. Go tell your, I've told Lord many, many times, kids, I'm sorry. You did this and I got mad this. I'm sorry. I overstepped it. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that stop you from taking communion. Because if you're trying to be something that you can't be, are you going to deny? Do you really think that you're not worthy of forgiveness? If you do not take communion because you think you're not so perfect, if that's true, none of us should take it. You'll never be perfect. If you have to wait, you'll never take it. And if you will, okay, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 16. There are some things that we're supposed to do. There is something that I think God wants us to be accountable for. And in Romans chapter 16, if I can get there, we do have a little bit of a responsibility. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offensive contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I've met people like that in our belief. I have met people who love to take a person, nail them to the wall with their Bible knowledge, and they try to impress upon people how much we know or how much they know, he or she. And you destroy someone who Christ died for. We're not to cause divisions. We're not to be offensive. Yes, we have to stick to doctrine. But he says, what causes divisions? Oh, I know. Let's argue about whatever you want to argue about. Let's pick a doctrine that's got nothing. How many windows were on the ark? Okay, yeah, let's fight about that. And then maybe somebody will break fellowship. I've seen that. That's what breaks my heart the most in covenant churches. Is a guy or woman will go research something to death and find something, and then all of a sudden that's the most important thing, and he calls a division in the congregation over something they got. I got a letter a couple of years ago from a guy, I want to say his name, but in the letter, the newsletter, he said that they'd spent the last 2 months researching the name Yahweh, and they eliminated an H. And I'm, huh? What? Listen, this is a personal opinion. If you read Revelation and when God, we don't know God's name. It's a name no man knows. He has a few titles, Savior, Redeemer, Jesus, Lord. Okay, pick the one you like. We don't know his name. And people want to argue about Yahweh. This is our people. Yeah, okay, let's fight about that. Let's split up over that. I see so much of that we don't love one another. A letter in a name caused division. Yes, and I've preached this. There is such a thing as a gentleman's disagreement. We have that right here with us right now. There's something I'm going to say today that somebody doesn't agree with. No hard feelings. I'm no Bible scholar. I'm a student. I got more zeal than knowledge. I've just learned what I've learned over the years. I'm still growing. We can humble ourselves and agree not to agree, but let's not fight. We can't come to communion if we're fighting over God, what we think His name is. We don't know His name. It'll be revealed to us. I think if He told us our name, we couldn't bear it anyway. It's my opinion. I don't know. But we got to watch out for these people. There are people who want to cause division among us, and they're not building. They're tearing down for their own personal glory. Look at me. I know more than you know. I know something you don't know. I researched this. I'm smarter. Okay, yeah, big deal. You win. What do you win? What'd you win? You caused division. You cut off a friendship with a brother. What'd you win? Good for you. You think God's proud of you? That you destroyed a weaker brother? Doesn't the Bible say the strong help the weak? I have weaknesses. I need your strength to overcome my shortcomings. I'll say it this way. It's easy for all of you to love God. It's easy for all of you to love Jesus Christ. The hardest thing you're ever going to do is for all of you to learn to love me. Because I'm a sinner. I have shortcomings. I have faults in my life. But my weaknesses, I need your strength to pick me up and hold me when I need you. And I need to do it for you. The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. It's not a suggestion. Boy, if we could love our God and love the brethren, the other eight commandments don't really, that'll take care of itself. If you will, let's move on. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here's another problem. Unfortunately, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The one I want to focus on is the end of verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Why does it say they might be saved? They might be saved because when you find truth, you have the option to reject it. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that truth. That's offensive to me. You know what my wife would do to me if I brought this home to them? Brian, my wife would never go for this. Not put up the Christmas tree. Oh, well, yeah, I see what you're telling me. I get that. But, oh, heavens, have you met her? My goodness, what would I do? We are not having an Easter egg hunt today. Well, I can't go. You're going to deny your kids? Peter Rabbit? Eggs? The peeps? The marshmallow, the candy, the basket, the new dress, the new clothes. You don't do that for your kids, Brian? No. Why not? I found out the truth. I used to love Christmas. What's not to love? But when I found out the truth about Christmas and Easter, I hate it as much as God hates it. And I don't do it no more. Oh, wait till you have kids. No. You really don't know me. No way. But because you don't have a love of the truth that you might be, you can't just hear truth. You have to embrace it and change. If you don't, you won't be saved. Yeah, you might be saved when you hear it. If you take it and change and humble yourself and say, you know, I didn't know that. I never knew that. But if you care about the neighbors, your grandparents, mom and dad, brothers, if that means more to you. I had a harsh statement for a friend of mine years ago. He was in this. We talked. And his wife got on him. And it scared him. And I said, well, you only got two choices. What do you fear more? You want to lose your wife or lose your God? If she's made you choose, see, that's the mistake Adam made. Oh, he did a very noble thing, but he loved that beautiful woman more than his God. And to show you how important that is, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And this is that verse. If you remember one verse today, remember this one. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled the refuge or lay hold of. The thing I want to get to you is that you realize that it says it's impossible for God to lie. It's not that he chooses not to. He can't. It's impossible. Do you understand the repercussions of that? If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll curse you. Oh, you want to test him? Let's try God and see if, see, that's how Satan got Eve. Oh, he didn't mean that. He didn't mean when he said that. No, no, no. Hey, he's keeping something from you. What do you mean, no good and evil? Hey, God knows good and evil. He's not dead. I can just hear him. God, it's impossible for him to lie. So everything he says he will do, and he will do to you if you disobey him. That's one of the responsibilities I have with my children. I have to teach them, if you disobey me and mommy, you will be punished. Yeah, now sometimes I give them mercy. Sometimes I don't. But they have to understand, I'm their father. They have a heavenly father. I have a heavenly father. It's impossible for God to lie. You are my covenant people. You only have I known. And on and on and on. The only way to let non-covenant Israel people into a church is to tell them God's a liar and an adulterer. If he loves everybody, he's a liar and an adulterer. He didn't marry everybody. He married us. We're his bride. And in a way, communion is almost an example of the wedding feast. I don't know. I'm just hoping that maybe when we get there, that when we had the wedding garment and we put it on and we're all gathered, and I'm hoping, it's just me, I'm hoping, man, we might hear the greatest sermon ever preached we'll ever hear. And then we're going to have communion. We'll read that a little later. But you have to understand, it's impossible for God to lie. He's a man of his word. If you disobey him, he will punish you. If you obey him, he'll bless you. And everything you read in here, it's true. Don't try him. Don't test him, because he won't lie. He's never lied. He never will. If you will now turn to, go back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Got a little bit ahead of myself. I want to, 2 Thessalonians, go back to, chapter 2. And I'm going to go there to read verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He didn't lie when he said that. There's hope. We have grace. We have grace in God. And he will not lie. If you would just a couple more, go back to Matthew chapter 5. I want to just talk a little bit more about communion. Something important, just a little lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. An example, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You're going to bring your gift today. A communion is your body. You're going to bring your presence to God today. If you have anything against a brother or you have anything in you that shouldn't be there, confess it, repent of it, and come to the altar with a pure heart today. Come to the communion table with a pure heart. Get out the old leavening. Get out the hypocrite, the hypocritical thing that you might have inside of you. Me too. We need to do that. We need to purge and do as best we can, because this is very important. Stay in Matthew, go to verse 26. Just a reminder of how great this will be. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for the many for the remissions of sin." Here's a verse I want you to get to, verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's going to be a good one. That'll be a good one. We are going to have communion with our Savior someday in the kingdom of God. Let's make sure we get there. One last reading. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Just some words of encouragement. Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm just going to read this. Verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," that childlike faith. Why do you believe it? Because God said it. Dad said so. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's just as simplistic as it can be. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and savor. But fornication," "but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather give of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance into the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience or unbelief. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Brethren, just simply said, this is very critical what we're doing today. The price was paid. We don't have to pay our sin debt. If you die lost, you will. You will go to that dungeon and you will pay every offense you've ever made, everything you've ever done, all the harm, everything that you've ever done. You will pay your own sin if you don't have the blood of Christ on you. If you die lost and you are not with him in his kingdom, it's on you. So let us prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be fake and phony. Let's not be an actor. Let's not pretend to be Christian. Let's be the real thing. And let's come together in brotherly love. And let's keep that one commandment, that we love one another as Jesus had asked us to do. Could you all be standing for a closing prayer, please? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, Father, we are your children. We thank you for all the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you for your word. I pray and ask, Father, that this word brought honor and glory to you, for we are your covenant people. Father, we pray, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Help us to understand that the price was paid by our Savior many years ago on Calvary. His blood was shed that we might be saved. Help us to embrace that. Help us to remain true and faithful to the very end. For then, only by trial and tribulation, and we make it to the very end, will we be saved. We thank you, Father, for all these many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the safe travel everybody had today. Bless us, be with us, be in our hearts and in our mind. as we continue forward in this service, and we ask this all in your Son's name, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.